John sees in more fulsome detail than any prophet who had come before, the heavenly throne room of God. Can you imagine? Imagine being schooled in yeshiva as a boy about Isaiah's vision of the one who sits high and lofty on his throne. Imagine being schooled about the chariot throne of God that Ezekiel saw and the four living creatures that surround and uphold the throne. Imagine being told of Moses who stood at the tent of meeting, face uncovered, and beheld the glory of the Lord, and now being caught up yourself into heaven, seeing things that no one has ever seen before and come back to tell. He sees the throne. He sees the angels. He sees the elders. He sees the four living creatures. The four living creatures, the cherubim, are not whisking presbyters and crowds away. They are inviting them in. Eden has been restored in the heavenly place. Man and God are now together in fellowship. But John is painfully aware that things on earth are not as they ought to be. That it is not yet on earth as it is in heaven. Are we not often painfully aware of the difference between the two? And when we have our eyes open to the things at heaven, it does attune us to the need on earth for the kingdom to come and the will of God to be done. He sees the scroll and its seven seals. He sees the will and plan of God for the salvation, the redemption of the whole created order. He sees it rolled and sealed, and there in heaven, there is a plan, there is a way. But who can execute such a plan? Who can execute such a redemption? Who is it who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, to cause the will of God to be done? And there was none worthy, no one able to open the scroll and to look into it. And I began, John says, to weep loudly, to wail, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. And one of the presbyters said to me, "Weep no more. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the presbyters, I saw a lamb standing. It's not the lion he expected, is it? A lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 presbyters fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, singing, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, where you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. By his self-sacrifice, he has conquered, so that he is now able to open the scroll. And we, the people of God, are able now to have our prayers answered before his throne, and to rule on the earth a kingdom of priests, the people of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
We don't really get it most of the time, do we? We are still too enamored with the things of this world. We are faithless. We are lacking in godly imagination, I think. God whispers to us some little thing he wants to do, and we balk at it. He gives us some little instruction. Well, I don't know if that was it. I do it. I don't know if y'all do. Maybe y'all are perfectly obedient to the will of the Lord. He's on me these days. Didn't I ask you to didn't I instruct you to? Well, why haven't you? And he's not angry. I don't want to make him angry. He's very patient. For the past few weeks, coming out of Lent and into Easter, it has been, I told Tyler, if he used the word disobedience with me one more time, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's like, haven't I told you? Didn't I instruct you? How can I trust you to do great things in my name if you won't trust me in these little things? Obey me. Go. We lose sight of the heavenly vision because of the earthly situation. I lose sight of my heavenly calling because of my clear earthly inadequacies. And I forget that the one who made me made heaven and earth. And he can do with me whatever he jolly well pleases. To talk like Dan Edgerton. And there are no limitations to what he can do. Amen.
Amen.
I think of poor Ananias, Christian there in Damascus. Who's minding his own business, praying his normal prayers, ain't causing nobody no harm. And then the Lord speaks to him. And nothing will get you in more trouble than the Lord speaking to you. Because see, the Lord's not afraid of anything. And the Lord doesn't wonder if the devil will win. The Lord doesn't wonder if the dead will really be raised. The Lord doesn't wonder how it's all going to work out. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And we time-bound servants of his who haven't seen the end, barely understand the beginning, get scared of the process, and the Lord doesn't. He tells Ananias, rise, and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in. Well, thanks for that, Lord. And lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord. Have you ever answered in that way? Lord. I don't mean to tell you your business, Lord, but perhaps you're not aware of what's going on down here. Don't you know about Saul? Lord, I've heard from many about this guy, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. They'd all heard about Saul. Saul was an up-and-coming hero among the Pharisees. Saul was born probably to a pretty wealthy family in a Roman colony, educated in Jerusalem by one of the greatest rabbinical scholars who had ever lived. He's smart. He writes excellent Greek. Sentences are too long, but he writes excellent Greek. He's brilliant, comprehensive knowledge of Torah and Tanakh. Zealous above all of his fellows for the law and looking for Messiah. And he hates the way. He hates Jesus. He has done much harm to the church, much damage to the saints there in Jerusalem, and he's come here to do more harm, more damage. Don't you know who Saul is, Lord? Isn't it funny how we think we might know something that he hasn't factored in?
Well, you know, I know. You love everybody, but let me tell you about Saul.
The Lion of Judah has conquered, so that he is able to open the scroll and to carry out its contents. No one has asked you to do any such thing. No one has asked you to break a seal or read a scroll or to come conquer. The Lord ain't asked you to do nothing but trust him and obey him. The Lion has conquered. I mean, you ain't got to conquer nothing. Don't you feel sometimes like you've got a lot in front of you you need to conquer? It's a lie. You ain't being asked to conquer nothing. The Lion has conquered. We see old Saul, old meanie pants. Saul, meanie pants. That's a mature thing to say in a sermon. We see old meanie pants Saul and his orders from Jerusalem and his group of liturgical thugs that have come to enforce the order, and we're afraid and we wonder how we're gonna survive. And the Lord doesn't want Ananias trembling in his bedroom, afraid to go out because of Saul. The Lord doesn't want you even to sit in your bedroom confidently waiting for Saul. The Lord is sending you to walk right up to that Saul and give him the word of the Lord, because God is busy doing things that we don't know about. God has already conquered in ways that we have not perceived. By the time you get to Saul, he's going to be meek as a little kitten. Because the lion has already conquered even Saul. By the time he sends you to face something, he has already overcome it. Amen? Amen. By the time he gives you your little assignment, he has already done the heavy lifting. By the time he sends you to speak his word, he's already made it so. We shouldn't wait around needing second and third commands from him or explanations for how it's going to come together. Ours is to hear his voice and do what he says and trust him so that what is accomplished in heaven can be manifest on earth. So that what Jesus has already done can have its full effect in our lives. But the Lord said to him, now, Ananias, let me explain to you what I've done so you won't be afraid. Is that how it reads? The Lord responded to Ananias, oh, I know you're scared. I understand. Like a 2025 parent pacifying when they should be commanding. Go! That was the Lord's next word to Ananias. Do you want to be a son of your heavenly Father or not? Do you want to be a soldier of the cross or not? Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Go. Do what you're told. He's not the devil's instrument to destroy you, Ananias. The devil doesn't have any instruments that can destroy you, Ananias. He's not an enemy of yours, Ananias. Christians don't have human enemies, Ananias. He's not some instrument that I can't control or turn to my purpose. He is an instrument of mine. You've never been afraid of anything in your life that wasn't really an instrument of his. There's nothing that has happened to you that he can't use according to his purpose. There's nothing that can happen to you outside of his sovereign control. Ooh, abuse. Ooh, divorce. Ooh, cancer. In my case, ooh, stupidity. Nothing that he can't use to bring about his great glory. That persecutor, that violent man, that demonized monster Saul is an instrument of the Lord's. Go and tell him what I give you to tell him. I get so intimidated. I get so scared. I'm like Winnie the Pooh, who knew he was a bear of very little brain. I think I know me so well, with all my limitations and my frailties, my weaknesses, my disobediences, my track record. But the Lord isn't counting on any strength of mine or strength of yours. He's not summoning up your abilities. The conquering has already been done, and the scroll has already been opened. It is already so in heaven. You're just playing your part in what the Lamb has already determined. How can I? Shh, go. But it's risky. Go. The only question is, did the Lord say it? If it's the Lord, stand on it. If it wasn't the Lord, well, keep praying until you hear the Lord. Goodness gracious. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, apparently they were Church of God. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. What if nobody would go lay hands on Saul? What if nobody could be convinced that Saul could be saved? What if everybody just thought that it was impossible? God is depending on you. Don't tell the Calvinists. God is depending on you. And there is much that needs to be done in his name if he has asked you to go. Ask. That was dumb. If he has told you to go, go. After the resurrection of our Lord, the disciples were busy reading the want ads in the local paper. Boy, I'm old. I guess now I should say they logged into Indeed to see what had been posted. They needed jobs, you see. The plan was to follow Jesus and take the yoke of his rabbinical teaching and become rabbis. Jesus left before graduation, it appears, and they didn't get their diplomas, and there's no synagogue open to them. It's, you know, it's like when you got your real estate knowledge from, you know, Trump University. All of a sudden the name on the diploma kind of counts against the diploma, doesn't it? Nobody wants to hire the rabbi that was trained by the rabbi who was crucified on Golgotha. So Simon Peter said to Thomas and Nathaniel, James and John and a couple of others, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. Now, hadn't they already received a word from the Lord about that? hadn't Jesus told them, from now on, you will be fishers of men. From now on, you are not fishers of fish. From now on, you are fishers of men. The language there comes from Jeremiah, doesn't it? Where Yahweh goes through and catches all the kings of the nations who were involved in the exile of his people, and he catches them and hauls them in as a fisher of men. Jesus told them they would be his instruments to end the exile of Yahweh's people and to haul in even the kings of the nations captive to Messiah. But they wanting to go back to the old kind of fishing because they don't know what to do with themselves in the new economy of grace. They go fishing. It goes about as well as one would expect. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, just there at the first streaks of dawn, Jesus stood on the shore. Now we know he got up early, because when the sun rises and they can get their bearings as to how things are going on the shore, they see that Jesus has already lit a fire, that it has already burned to the point that fish and bread can be cooked on the embers. He's been busy while they've been busy. He has not forgotten his calling to these men. He is aware of their fear and their lack of faith, lack of understanding. And he hasn't huffed off somewhere in anger. He is patient with them in their confusion, in the nighttime of their wasted labor. And he prepares for them a charcoal fire, because Peter didn't handle his last charcoal fire very well, did he? And he denied three times, once with an oath, that he even knew the Lord. But the Lord has been making a place of restoration for him. Even while he's denying his own calling, even when he's denying his own apostleship, even when he's gone back to what the Lord has delivered him from, the Lord is busy preparing a place for his restoration. They see him there on the shore. It's too dark to really even know who he is, but they see someone there. Children, do you have any fish? Always somebody trying to get the freshest catch they can get. Everybody, you can't even get the fish off the boat. Somebody, I mean, what, you got a restaurant or something? Is it bouillabaisse day? What's going on? Bouillabaisse, who eats bouillabaisse? 3 years of French, and all I remember is bouillabaisse. Children, do you have any fish? And they said, no. Matter of fact, no. That's me for years, when people who mean well but don't know kingdom priorities quite as well as they should say, how are things going? with your church? Has it grown any? No! Go away. You were out there a long time, weren't you? No, go away. I have a sister-in-law who loves the Lord and means well, and she's great. The only thing she ever asks about the church, it's that timid. How's the church? Is it growing any? I want her to ask now because it kind of is, but she don't ask no more. No, go away. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. That's like when Yankees come down here and tell us how to drive in the ice. You just want to punch them. What do you know about it? It's like somebody goes to the doctor and tells them what they read online. What do you know? Somebody who ain't never fixed nothing to try to tell you what's wrong with your truck. Isn't that cute? If you cast your net on the right side, there'll be some. What you see? Can you see into the water? What you know, the boat ain't that wide. There ain't a whole lot of difference between the left side and the right side. Are they all on the right? Why didn't we notice? That's silly us. I'd have been the disciple to go, you tell that man I said, and get myself in all kinds of trouble. But Jesus had done this before, hadn't he? He's so patient. He'll give us the sign that we recognize. Enticing us to obey him once more. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish.
Well, I guess they were on the right side.
They know at this point that it's not just a normal fishing experience. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a boat, dragging the net full of fish, because they weren't far from the land, just 100 yards off, which makes it all the more surprising that there are that many fish on the right side of the boat, mind you. That ain't where they're supposed to be. They haul in 153 fish. And I love that Jesus already got fish on the fire. Where'd he get a fish? And why you telling us to go cast for fish when you already got fish cooking? Why are you asking us for fish? You got everything you need. Because he loves a partnership with us, doesn't he? It's not that he needs anything from you. He can do it fine without you. But he revels in the partnership. He loves using our frail obedience in the service of his great power. Just do what he said. Well, don't you know, Saul? Go. But ain't no fish cast. He has already conquered. He has already won. He has already made all things new. You are not being asked to do anything that's impossible. He has already done the impossible. I'm scared to talk to so-and-so about the Lord. I'm scared to witness to so-and-so. I'm scared to give the word of the Lord that he's given me for this person I don't know. I'm scared to give the word of the Lord to some of you because I know how you can act. I get nervous about all kinds of stuff when the Lord has already conquered. that if he's asked you to go, if he's asked you to speak, if he's asked you to hush, if he's told you cast your net this way instead of that, if he's told you don't say that, say this, if he's told you do not be afraid, the outcome is not based on your obedience. The outcome is based on the obedience of Christ on his cross. This is just the unrolling of a scroll that has already been looked into. And what is impossible to you has already proven possible with God. If he's gotten around to telling you what to do, he's already been busy. Ananias didn't know that before he heard anything from the Lord had already knocked that Saul of Tarsus down to the dirt and blinded him. He had already conquered Saul. The disciples didn't know that while they were out there doing what he never called them to go back to, he was already cooking breakfast, eager for the meeting. Oh, you want a fish? You want a fish? I'll let you fish. Cast your net to the right side. Yeah, been here before? Yep. What you gonna do with all them fish? Now, if you can catch these fish, because I said lower the net, then brothers, if I told you that from now on you'd be catching men, capturing the kings of the nations in my name, then you can trust me with that too. Some of the early writers said that 153 was understood to be the number of the nations of the earth. You worried about fish next to the boat? I'm going to send Thomas to India. You worried about fish on the right side? I'm going to send James to Spain. You worried about little fish? The gospel's going to Beijing within the century. You worried about fish on the right-hand side of the boat? The kingdom of God will cover the earth, and the glory of God will cover the earth like waters cover the sea. Who are you to doubt? Who are you to fear? Who are you to question? No one. Speak, Lord. We'll do whatever you tell us to do. But what about those old fears? What about those insecurities? What about Grandma looking at you, Father? What about the past, Paul? What about what happened last time you got bold in the Spirit and they rejected you and turned on you? I have a really simple answer to those things these days. It's very profound. They didn't teach it in seminary. It goes something like, none of your business. Why worry about things that the Lamb has already conquered? Why worry about things that the Lamb has already conquered? Has he already conquered cancer? Yes or no?
Yes.
Has he already conquered death?
Yes.
Has he already conquered the nations?
Yes.
Has he already conquered the devil and his angels? He's not asking you to trust in yourself. That would be perilous. He's not asking you to do anything that's unsure. It only seems unsure because we're looking at ourselves instead of him. It only looks impossible because we're looking at ourselves instead of him. We're like Peter was that time when Jesus rebuked him and said, you have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. What if we quit that? What if we quit looking at the things and leaned into the things of heaven? What if we took our firm stance upon the earth based on what was revealed in heaven? What if we believed that from the perspective of heaven, the weak and slaughtered lamb is a conquering lion? If so of Christ, then so of us. You look defeated, so did Jesus. You look timid, so did the lamb. But from the perspective of heaven, the lamb is the lion, and the sacrifice is the triumph. Go. Cast your nets. Fish for men. The God of heaven is with you, and he will prove himself mighty as we obey. Amen.